It is all good. I want to make an announcement before we even get started. Next week, both Pastor Carl and I will be out of town. We're attending a Elam conference. I won't tell you where, but... But we're attending a three-day conference. Three-day conference. And so what will happen is that there will be regular Wednesday night study. John Forster will be handling that. And then when we come back, he'll be doing the last week of Foundations, and we'll be doing the last week of this class, okay? So just so that you know what the schedule is over the next couple of weeks. And if there's someone here, if there's someone not here and you know that they would be here if it weren't raining, you know, please let them know what the schedule is. So next week, a regular Wednesday night Bible study, but the week after, we'll hold the final class, okay? Good. All right. You know, before we even hand out the assignment today, you know, we've been talking, this is now our fifth week, I believe. Yeah. No, our sixth week of meeting together. And, you know, when God speaks to me, I don't think about too much about, well, why are we doing this? That's not a question I ever ask. I just try to do it. And so when God spoke to me, and it was sort of all of a sudden, you know, very often the things I think about and plan and organize and strategize and all those things, often that's not God, you know. But it's those moments when God speaks, and it's like, this isn't something you would have thought of or you would have wanted to do. And so when God spoke to me about doing a survey, an Old Testament survey, it was something I wanted to do, but it wasn't something that I'd ever thought about doing. And so when I thought about how to present this, I decided that I wanted to present it in a way that is not the way it's normally done. You know, one of the dangers of church is the idea that there's a certain way to do things, and you have to do it that way. And so we need to be... We need to be bold, and we need to sometimes get out of our box, you know, get out of our comfort zone to explore things that God is in. Amen? So can I get an amen on that? So it's, you know, it's one of those deals where that's what he led me to do. Now, we could have done an Old Testament survey the traditional way, and that is we could have taken the 39 books, and this week we would study the book of Genesis and highlight, you know, key features of it. Then next week we would do Exodus and so on and so forth. But I chose to do a more, because of the short time, I chose to do something that truly was an overview of an overview. And why? Why would I want to do that? Because I realized that not everybody is a Bible student. And I realized that sometimes when you... Let me give you an example. Many years ago, Dee and I started a business involved in writing software for education. I was a school teacher then. When you know, we started to do that work... It was a very interesting period of time in my life, and I've sort of lost the thought that I wanted to say, but it'll come back to me, but it's what happens when you get to my age, you know. But not everybody's a Bible student. Okay, here's my example. Thank you, Brenda. Somebody was listening. Okay, so I became, back in 1982, I became extremely knowledgeable, literate, and hands-on with PCs, personal computers. At that time, they were not that popular, or there just weren't that many of them around in 1982. And because of the business I had created on a side business, I had to work with all different kinds of computers. So I became, in my school district, I became the computer guru. Whenever a secretary or a principal or somebody would have a problem with computers, they would come to me and ask me for help. And I remember talking to a good friend of mine. His name is Bob Connick. And, you know, he was telling me, you know, how do you do this? I said, well, you know, I just read books. I want to tell you a story, you know. What was the name of the bookstore that we used to go to? It wasn't Barnes & Noble, but there was another bookstore back in the 80s and 90s. And what I... That was one of the bookstores. Yeah, I would do that, but that's not the big one. But in any case, what I would do is I couldn't afford to buy all the books, so I would go in and speed read.
And I would say,
yeah. And she would throw a little condemnation on me, and some of the books I would buy, but sometimes I only needed to know something that was only in 2 pages, and so I didn't want to buy the entire book to get 2 pages worth of information. All right, why am I telling you this? Because Bob said to me, he said, you know, I don't know how you do it. How do you learn all these things? And I said, I just simply read. And he says, and this is what he said. He says, yeah, I read and it makes no sense to me. And I said, but when I read and I read again and I read again and I read again. The first time I read, I may only pick up 1 or 2 points. You know, the second time I read it, I pick up 3 or 4 more points. But eventually you get to a point where all the pieces start to fit together, and all of a sudden there's a tremendous amount of understanding and wisdom that you can get about computers. Well, I can apply that very same principle to the Word of God. You know, when you first begin to read the Word of God, it's, you know, I can't even pronounce the names. You know, I think Job is Job. You know, I think, some of these names are just very, very difficult. Some of the names of the characters, I mean, how do you follow it all? And then, but what happens is that you, as you read, you discover that there are certain key characters you need to know about. If you want to understand the Bible, you need to know the big players, so to speak. And so we've been talking about that. We've been trying to name some of the big players, like Adam and Eve, obviously, Seth and Noah and Abram and Moses and David and Solomon and Rehoboam. So, and that's where we sort of left off. But then after you sort of get a handle on some of the characters, now, like with any book, there's always a theme. What is the theme of the Old Testament? What is the theme of the New Testament? And you can have someone tell you. But when you discover it, it becomes yours. And so that's the value in reading the Word. And I realize that maybe somebody here, you know, you get discouraged reading the Word because it's like reading Greek. It makes no sense. But the thing is, I promise you, as you read and you read and you read, it will make more and more sense until finally, I won't say it all makes sense, but it all fits in and gives you direction for life. Amen? Can you understand what I'm trying to say? So that's what I'm trying to do. I am trying to hit the high peaks, if you will, because the deep digging you can only do by yourself. You know. Now, I happen to use, and I just bring this up for illustration, I happen to use a Bible called the Open Bible. I'm not even sure they still make it anymore by Nelson. They still make it. They came back on. And this is one of those study Bibles. And there are many different study Bibles. There's a chain reference Bible. You know, there are, I think, every Bible, yeah, the Ryrie. Every Bible manufacturer has a study Bible. And what's good about the study Bibles is that there's information about the book before you even begin to read. For instance, in the Open Bible, I did this beforehand, the book of Psalms. And then it says the book of Psalms, and then it begins to explain what it's about. Then it says the author of Psalms, and then it begins to talk about, Psalms has several authors, it's not just David. So then it goes into the times of Psalms. When was it written? During what period of time? And we know that it was written during the very divisive period of time leading up to the divided kingdom. Then, in the Christian Bible, it's going to have the Christ of the Psalms. In other words, how can you see Jesus Christ as a type or a reference to a rite or ritual that points to Jesus Christ? And then, in my Bible, it says, you know, then there's the keys to the Psalms, certain key verses which are critical to understand. And then finally, there's a survey of Psalms, which sort of gives you an in-depth study of what Psalms is about. Well, imagine that all 39, or actually the 39 and 27, the 63 books of the Bible, you've got everything. Now you got to pay. You know, this Bible, this is leather, probably cost, what would you say, D? You know, used to $50, maybe more. Okay, $60. But everything you need is right here. The only thing it can't do for you is it can't open itself. you know. And we always find difficulty in in doing something that's hard. You know, we think, well, you know, I'm not that smart. Listen, the Word of God was written for the common person. It was not written for the intellectuals. It was not written for doctorates and theologians. It was written for us. It's a love letter from God. And so we can all appreciate and we can all glean something useful and practical to us by reading the Word. Amen? So what I'm trying to do is sort of stir the pot up a little bit, but if you don't take it any further, then you've got little bits and pieces here, and you'll hear us refer to certain individuals in our messages, or you'll listen to messages on the radio or TV, and you know, oh yeah, I that's a familiar name. Well, that's what we're trying to do. We're trying to create some familiarity with the Scriptures. Okay, all right. So I'm going to ask Dee to pass out the booklets. Yeah, this is a big one. And again, we're not going to try to cover every single detail. Again, we're doing an overview. I think that when we're done with the next class 7, that if you keep your notes all together, that you'll have a really important resource to be able to do a good study of the Bible on your own. Is it good to do a Bible study in a group? Or, you know, I know Brian loves to doing Bible studies. Absolutely, that's good stuff. But the point is that if you can do it alone, then you can do it anywhere. You can do it at any time, and the resources are available to you. Okay, so where have we gone, honey? Are you getting sidetracked? I can see she's touching her hair, and that means, you know, she's evaluating.
I'm sorry.
Okay. Yes, I'm sorry. If you wait till the end of the class, I'll have extras upstairs. Also, you can actually download them from the website. Everything's on the website, the audio and the notes. Okay. But I can get you a copy from upstairs. Okay, so where are we? Let's sort of figure out where we are. Remember, I don't have a slide or anything for that, but the very first one, we did an overview of the overview, but then we started looking at the Bible and recognizing that the Bible is not written in chronological order. Remember, it's written by themes and topics. The first five books are the Pentateuch, the Torah, the Law, believed to have been written by Moses, and they're sacred. I mean, they of the entire Bible among the Jews, it is the most sacred of all. You know, we say it's all sacred. You know, we take the position that the old and the new in its entirety is God breathed, and therefore, it's all has tremendous value. To us as believers. But then we took the first five books of the books and we sort of went through them very, very quickly, you know, and again, you've got the notes, so I won't rehash that. Then what we said is that then we go through a series of 12 books, which are the historical books. Okay, last week we went through a number of those historical books. This week we're going to pick up with 2 Kings, the ninth of the historical books. Now remember, the historical books describe literally the history of Israel from its inception in the book of Exodus to Malachi. So that's what the historical books describe. It describes, we said, Israel before it became a nation. It described Israel when it first formed as a nation in Egypt. It describes the transition from a theocracy where God was king, Jehovah was king, and then transition to a man-made, you know, a God-anointed king, a monarchy. And we know that the first king was Saul, and he forfeited because there's one thing that God demands, and he demands obedience. The prophet said, you know, obedience is better than what? Sacrifice. And the second king that came into line, of course, was King David. God describes him in the Old Testament and the New Testament as a man after my own heart. But most of us don't read the next part. Because he was willing to do whatever I asked him. See, that's key. You know, it's not about, oh, I love God. I mean, that's nothing wrong with that. But the point is, you got to love God. If you say you love God, then what does Jesus say? If you say you love me, you've got to what? Obey me. Obey my commandments. You know, it's easy to give words to things, but God is looking for more than words. God's looking for a change, a transformation of our hearts, so that not only, you know, at first we're sort of like the mule that doesn't want to go in that direction, but in time, what happens is our greatest joy is to obey. You know, our greatest joy is to obey. So we went from, then David loses the kingdom as a result of some foolish decisions. He decided not to go to war. He decided to hang out in the palace. He decided to have an adulterous relationship with Bathsheba. He decided to have Bathsheba's husband murdered because Bathsheba became pregnant. We all know that story. That story is preached a lot, taught a lot, and there's so much to learn from it. The most important, I think, the important thing to learn from that story is the fact that when David realized his sin, now you say, well, how could he not realize his sin? How do you ever stop thinking about this? How do any of us ever find ourselves doing stupid things? Have you ever done that? Oh my God! You know, you say, oh, I would never do that. And then a year later, there you are doing the very thing you said you would never do. How does that happen? You know, well, listen, the devil comes to steal, to kill, and destroy. There is one who would, plant traps in front of you, plant desires in front of you, plant foolish thoughts in front of you, and you have to discern whether that's God or the devil. And so, obedience is the key to relationship. Then we know that David essentially, the kingdom begins to crumble. He has troubles in his family. There's a message. Troubles in the family is trouble in the kingdom. And that's a message for each of us. You know, if there's trouble in your family, there's going to be trouble in your kingdom. And then he has a son, and the son's name is Rehoboam. And Rehoboam is a young man, a foolish young man, who would rather listen to his buddies than listen to the wisdom of his elders. And we talked about it last week, the fact that when he took over the kingdom, the people came to him and said, you know, did I skip Solomon? I think I might have skipped Solomon, yeah. Yeah, Solomon, your father, you know, of course, David's son was Solomon, the wisest, richest man and known to man at that time. But the Bible's very clear. He also stumbled and fell. Why did he stumble and fall? Anyone remember why? All the wives. Now, don't get the thought that we're bad on women. That was not the issue. The issue was that these women worship other gods. And over time, and you women know you have the power to do that, over time, they got him to begin to worship their gods. And he abandoned God Jehovah. And so from that point on, the kingdom really came into disrepair. Rehoboam is now king. The people come to him and say, you know, your father taxed us and put a heavy burden on us, and we built all of these things, but we're barely surviving. And so he goes to his elders, and his elders say, you need to cut them some slack. You need to show grace and mercy, and you need to lighten their burden. But his friends say, ah, no. Then they'll think you're weak. You need to really pile it on even more. As a result of that decision, there was a division in Israel. And there became two kingdoms. And so let's turn to, well, if you look at your first page, you know, we're going to come back to the first page a couple of times. We said that there are 12 books in the historical books, and last week we ended with 8. Now we're looking at 2 Kings, one of the historical books, and that deals with the division of the kingdom, with the reign of various kings, with the reign of Ahab, with Elijah. How many people know, you know, we've all preached on Elijah. And it really takes place during this period of time where the kingdom is divided. So, first of all, let me ask you a question. How big is Israel? Anybody care? If you were to compare it to a country, what do you think? As big as? I don't know the dimensions of Rhode Island, but I'll tell you, it's as big as New Jersey. Israel. This country, this piece of land, which has had so much influence for these last thousands of years, is as big as New Jersey. Isn't that amazing? That's amazing. Now, how could a nation that small exist for so long, especially since 1948? I'll show you a picture of something that will make you really pause. Because God's hand is still on Israel. God is a promise keeper. He made promises, and you and I, we can look at the government of Israel, and we can look at the some of the cultural things that take place in Israel, and we can say, hey man, that's wrong. But nevertheless, God's promise is that they would possess that land called Palestine. Okay, all right, Sandy, if you could put that first slide up, please. And what you can do is you can turn over now, and you've got an actual picture there, but there I can't point to your paper, so I'll point to the screen. And let's get some education here, okay? All right, so here we see a map of what's called the divided kingdom. And my okay, there no, there's my there's in this purplish color is Israel. Just below it is Judah. Prior to the division, this is all one land. But remember I said that Rehoboam said, we're going to pile it on. Well, what happened? 10 of the tribes said, no way, Jose. We're going north. So Israel, the land that was called Israel in those days, is now occupied by the 10 tribes. Down here, Judah, there's only two tribes. The tribe of Judah and the tribe of Benjamin. And remember, weeks ago, we said that, what does Judah mean? You know, Judah means that they are direct descendants of Judah, to whom the promise was made that the Messiah would come. The word that we use, Jew, is translated from the word Judith. So it's, when the people of Israel, when they say they want to return to Israel, what they're really saying is we want to return to Judah. Because Israel, the name Israel, really doesn't exist anymore. The name Israel was given to that land by the British. So when we need to realize that Judah is critical to understanding the history of Israel. Now, so we have this border here. There's, I keep losing my laser. Here we go. So there's the border. There's Jerusalem. We see that Jerusalem is in Judah. Jerusalem is where the temple is. The capital of Israel, the northern part, is Samaria, right there. Now I'm going to throw in a couple of thoughts that will help you understand New Testament a little bit better. We know that the Babylonians came in and literally wiped out Israel. Took everybody away. And here we go. They never returned. I remember a song when I was a kid. Old Charlie on the MTA. He's gone forever and never returned. Yeah. But it has nothing to do with Scripture. But so what happens? Now, have you ever heard the expression, the lost tribes of Israel? Have you? They never came back. Those are the 10 lost tribes. We don't really know what happened to them. They were dispersed into the diaspora, So they are not the ones who came back to Israel. Judah was also, did I say the Assyrians on top or did I say the Babylonians? Yeah, I got it backwards. It's the Assyrians on top. The Assyrians took over Israel, took them away to never return. But the Babylonians took over Judah and exiled a great many of them. But guess what? they came back. And so what we see now in the Jews of that area, that region, we're really talking about the people known as Judah. Yeah. Okay. Now, just for chuckles, take a look at some of these countries around. You know, here's where the Philistines were. You know, the Philistines were a seagoing people, and of course we know that Israel and Judah had trouble with them all the time. Do you remember Moab? Okay, remember from the Bible Moab? Well, that's the Moabites came from this area. There's Edom. Now, interesting, the word Edom means red. Can you associate red with any character in the Bible? Can you think of anybody? Red. No, okay, that's a good choice. Rahab, but I'm talking about a man. He was born all ready, ruddy complexion. Who? Esau, that's right. Edom, they're the descendants of Esau. And what you're going to find is that there's great, God puts a curse on Edom because when Judah was going through its trials with the Babylonians, Edom refused to help. I mean, basically, you know, it's his brother, but he refused to help. How about Aram and Phoenicia? You know, these are just some of the names of some of those countries that we read a great deal about. Okay, next slide, please. There's only two slides. This is more of a modern-day picture of Israel. Now, here's a country the size of New Jersey. You can see that right there. Okay. Surrounded by Lebanon, Syria, Jordan, Egypt, Saudi Arabia. Can you see? I mean, how is it possible that New Jersey could stand that long, you know? I mean, talk about, you know, enemies all around. The only thing that's open to it is the sea. So, amen. I mean, you know, God had a plan, and we can. As a matter of fact, you can actually turn that off if you'd like to do that now. Okay, all right. So, if we look at your sheet now, you'll see that on the bottom you'll see the 10 tribes of Israel, and then you'll find that in the book of Kings, 2 Kings, it describes the reign of 19 kings. That's Israel. I want you to notice something. They were all what? Bad kings. What is a bad king in God's eyes? One who rejects his lordship and went after other gods. Judah, on the other hand, has this sort of a mix. It has 20 kings, but you'll notice that some of them are good kings and some of them are bad kings. And one of them is actually a woman, number 7. I mean, people realize that Judah had a queen, Athaliah, but she was a bad queen. But nevertheless, Manasseh was a king who was bad and then repented. But that's where all of these kings come up in 2 Kings. So when you, the fall of Samaria was in 722, approximately. And then the fall of Samaria, they fell to Samaria. They were wiped out. But the Babylonians, what they did is they took the best of them, took them away, and left, you know, basically people who were not well-educated or had positions or things like that. Now, I took the map away, but you have the map in front of you. Can you think of a reason why after the divided kingdom and the two parts of the nation were taken away, and then they returned, some of them returned to Judah, why Judah despised Samaritans? Because they were considered... They were mixed. They didn't know what they were. They may have had some Jewish blood. They intermarried. You know, whatever Jews did survive, they intermarried. Yeah.
I read was that after they were taken captive, and we know that they disappeared, while the Babylonians brought back, or not the Babylonians, but
the Assyrians. Right. Right. Yeah, and that, you know, again, I don't claim to be a historian, but the point is that, you know, hopefully when you read the story about the woman at the well, you realize, wow, that's why they would have nothing to do with Samaritans, because they didn't consider them to be Jews. You know, when you read about the Good Samaritan, now you can say, well, man, you know, the priest and the Levites, you know, they ignored the wounded man, but yet it took a Samaritan to bring aid and comfort to that individual. So again, the more you know, the more the stories make sense. But the only way you can get to know is to spend time. And it takes time. You know, it takes time. There is no quick way. You know, you know, it's like that show. There's a show on TV where a guy takes a pill and he becomes like, what's it called? Yeah, FBI agent, and he can do all kinds of mental things and thoughts. And you know, even if you take the gospel pill, it's not going to help you learn faster. You just got to put in the time. Put in the time. Okay, so let's go back to the front page again. Now, here, again, we're still in the historical book. So now the Assyrians have taken away Israel. Actually, the Assyrians have destroyed Israel. The Babylonians have taken a good number of the people of Judah away. And now the book of Ezra begins to talk about how God ordained. And it was God ordained. You know, it's not, it wasn't because of a man. It was because God used a man to begin to rebuild Judah. And so if you look at Ezra, the 10th book of the historical books, it talks about the first time they went back to Jerusalem. They began to construct the temple, the temple that had been completely destroyed. Then it also talks about a second return with another group of people who were what? They were Jews. They were of the tribe of Judah or Benjamin as well. And then Ezra talks about the restoration of the people. Nehemiah is a book that follows and just continues with the narrative. As a matter of fact, if you remember, in the Jewish Bible, Ezra and Nehemiah is one book. You know, we in English, we broke it up into two books. So Nehemiah is just a continuation of the, you can see what it says, reconstruction of the wall. But now we're dealing with spiritual things, the renewal of the covenant. They discover the covenant, they renew the covenant, and they agree to be obedient to the covenant. But unfortunately, that's questionable. And then the last book of the historical books is the book of Esther. And Esther is one of those books that it's included there. It doesn't fit historically, except that it took place during the time of Ezra and Nehemiah. But what it shows is, the plot of Haman. It shows the triumph of Mordecai and the triumph of Israel over her enemies through Queen Esther. So, it all fits together. But as a historical book, it's more of a historical footnote that gives you some insight into what the Jews had to contend with during that period of time. Okay? All right, so we've just completed 12 plus 5, that's 17. The Torah, the historical books. Now, if you go along in your Bible, you come across five more books, the poetic books or the wisdom books. And again, they're not necessarily historical, although there are some historical references there. But they're more poetic. Now, when I use the word poetic, when I think of a poem, I think of roses are red, violets are blue. There's a rhyme that makes sense to my, our culture. But Hebrew poems are very, very different. And it's more play on words. It's more about the first statement is repeated by the second statement, and so it is a form of poetry, but it's not a poetry that we would recognize as poetry. But in that, of course, are also tremendous amounts of wisdom knowledge. What do I mean by wisdom knowledge? Wisdom knowledge is if you do this, you do it long enough, you'll see benefits in doing it. That's wisdom. And so the books that we're going to look at, we're not going to really look at them, but we're going to name the books. And then the first book, of course, in the sequence is Job. Now, remember we said early on, we're not even sure when Job was written. Job, you know, some theologians believe that Job was written even before Moses wrote the Torah. So we don't know who wrote it, but yet the ancient Jews felt it was valuable enough to include in their Bible, which we of course use. And of course, after Job, of course, we have a book that probably all familiar with, and that is the Book of Psalms. And the Book of Psalms was written, many of them were written by David, but not all of them. There were other prophets and individuals who wrote in the Book of Psalms. And as you can see there, Psalms is a collection of petitions. What do we mean by a petition? A petition, God bless you. A petition is a prayer that you want God to do something, you know. So when you make a petition, you are submitting your request, if you will, to God so that he might do something. But it's a series of petitions, of prayers. Sometimes we pray because he just loves to hear us pray. You know, we don't have to only pray when we want something, but we can pray because it's a fragrant aroma to him. Amen. Then songs and beautiful poetry. And then again, I'll leave it to you to read through this. I hope you will. If not, now at some point, just collect all these things together and just take the time to read it. And the more you read it, more of it will sink in, so that when you read the scriptures, it will make even more sense. Proverbs was written, we know, mostly by Solomon. He was the wisest man known to at that time. But not wise enough to escape the snare of worshiping the wrong gods. So that should be a warning to all of us that knowledge is not enough. It's commitment. It's a commitment to him and a decision that whatever he asks, that's what I'll do. I'm not going to listen to my husband or my wife when it comes to my personal relationship with him. You know, we're all in submission to one another for a variety of different ways, but no one can dictate to you what God tells you. Ecclesiastes, the word for church is ecclesia, and so Ecclesiastes is simply refers to the assembly, and you can see that's written in there already, and it describes the vanity of life. Today we want to be a celebrity. You know, we run after being famous. We run after looking beautiful. We run after gold and silver and being rich and wealthy. We run after the thought of not having to work and we can just hang out with our friends all day long and we're all laughing and having a lot of fun. Well, let me tell you, 3,000 years ago, they had the same kinds of thoughts. And what the writer of Ecclesiastes was saying, in the end, it's vanity. And, you know, the sad thing is that, you know, and I speak from my own personal experience. It's not until you get older that you realize what a lot of stuff is. It's simply a waste. You know, there's no value in it. It doesn't bring you the joy, the peace, the fulfillment, the purpose that you thought it would. But unfortunately, it's wasted on the old people, and I'm one of them. Okay, finally, the fifth book is the Song of Solomon. And again, this is one of those books, it's hard to figure out how it fits, you know, in the scheme of things, except that it is a love book. And perhaps it's an expression of God's love in spite of some of the harsh things that you see, you know, in the previous historical books. But nevertheless, that's one of the wisdom books. There are things that we can learn from the Song of Solomon. Okay, any questions at that point? Okay, so now we're up to how many books? 5. 12 history books. 5 of these, that's 22, right? Is that right? Somebody keeping track for me? Amen. So we're now up to 22 books. Okay. Well, yeah. Well, there's 5 in the beginning, then 12, that's 17, plus 5, that's 22. Okay, we're on a roll here. Okay, now the last set of books are called the prophetic books. And there are, remember, the first 5 books of the prophetic books are the major prophets. And remember, last week we said that the word major simply describes the length of the book. These tend to be large books compared to the minor prophets. It isn't that the minor prophets are less important. It's just that it has to do with the size of the book. And so what I've done is, and I didn't make this up. I mean, I got this from other sources and I put it together for you. And you'll see that the 5 major prophets are in red. The black ones, of course, are the minor prophets. So you'll see there's a total of 17. So 17 and 22 gives us what? 39. So there are all the books of the Bible. But let's just take a quick look at this. Here's why it's sort of important to try and figure out, and that's why it's helpful to have a study Bible. But to try to figure out, okay, when this prophet was speaking, number one, who was he speaking to? And during what time in Israel's history was he speaking? So if we look at the book of Jonah, which is the first book in that sequence of the minor prophets, you'll see that Jonah was speaking to the Assyrians. Jonah was a prophet. He saw, Jonah was speaking to the nation of Israel in the south, you know, the northern part, and he could see that trouble was brewing. He could see, because he was a prophet, God revealed it to him, that the Assyrians were going to come in and that they could expect no help from God because their hearts were far from him. Okay? And one of the tragic lessons we learn from the Bible is that God will use your enemies to bring you to your knees so that you cry out for him, and then he will rescue you. Okay? That's a hard way to go through life, you know? But that's what we see is a pattern of how God works. Then we have the prophet Amos. He's speaking to the northern kingdom as well. You know, Jonah's message is really to the Assyrians. Amos is speaking to the northern kingdom. Joel is speaking to the southern kingdom. Hosea spoke to the northern kingdom. Micah to the northern kingdom. And then Isaiah, one of the major books, is actually speaking to Judah, the southern kingdom. And so these are all prophetic books, and they are all, if you listen to the tone of these prophetic books, they're mostly, and God's speaking through them, but they're mostly, turn away from what you're doing. Come back to me. You know, that's the tone of the prophetic books. God is speaking to the prophets would speak to the kings, and the kings were supposed to rely on what the prophets said, and which they didn't do very often. As a matter of fact, the kings often killed their prophets because they didn't like what they had to say. So that's that situation. Okay, then we go to the next group. And 722 is when the northern kingdom was destroyed by the Assyrians. And then Nahum speaks to the Assyrian issue again. Now Zephaniah and Habakkuk, Jeremiah, speak to the southern kingdom, Judah, because they've seen what's happened to Israel. And God is saying, basically, if you don't turn around, the same thing's going to happen to you. But what we know now is that God made a promise to preserve Judah. Then the book of Lamentations, it's a particular, lamentation means to, you know, to cry out in sadness, if you will. And it's over the destruction of Jerusalem. So Lamentations has to do with the destruction of Jerusalem just prior to the Babylonians taking them away. Then Jerusalem, the next section, is attacked in 3 waves, ultimately destroyed by the Babylonians. And so Daniel spoke to the captives in Babylon. In other words, Daniel was one of those who was actually taken into captivity, and God used him to speak to the people that were there in Babylon. In Ezekiel, he spoke to the captives in Israel. So those captives that were in, that were, had been taken over by the Assyrians, Ezekiel was speaking to those particular people. 14, interesting. I frankly didn't know this until I put this together. Obadiah spoke to the Edomites. Remember I pointed out the Edom to you? They were the ones, you can see there, descendants of Esau. Edom means red. Judah's brother who refused to help Judah during the invasion. I'll tell you what, those that refuse to help Israel in its time of trial, yeah, makes you wonder, makes you think. And then finally, 15, 16, and 17, you have Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi. And these books are speaking to the fact that they have returned from the exile. So they're in Judah. They're in Judah, and they're rebuilding the kingdom. But the kingdom, they never rebuilt the temple, and they never never got their old glory back. They were taken over by other nations, eventually by the Romans, and that's when we sort of see Jesus Christ coming on the scene with the Roman occupation of Palestine and in Jerusalem in particular. So Haggai, all of them spoke to the returned exiles of Babylon. We end up at around 400 BC, and then we have the 400 silent years. Why is it silent? It's not because God wasn't working, God wasn't doing anything, God didn't go on vacation, but there was no prophet. And that's the definition of a silent period, when there is no prophet, there is no voice for God to give hope and direction for the people. And who's the first, who could we say is the first prophet of the New Testament? John the Baptist, yeah, John the Baptist, amen. And then here we are, amen. Okay, I know I've covered a huge amount of material. I actually feel a little bit guilty about having to do it this way, but I can't think of any other way to try to give you a package that will help you. We're going to be doing something on the, not this next Wednesday, but the final Wednesday, where we're going to take a look at something called dispensationalism and covenant theology, and again, a quick overview of how there are different ways to divide up the history of Israel, but not so much historically, but by how God deals with different groups of people at different times. And I'll tell you, after that, you'll have everything you need to really dig in and pursue. And all you really need, I mean, you know, you need some good teaching, you need some good Bible study, but you need to get yourself a study Bible, you know. There are times when I'm over there in the corner, and now people are going to be looking at me if I tell you this, but, you know, I'll have a message, and all of a sudden I hear something during the worship, and God's speaking to me about something, and you know, my ability to memorize the, I know what scripture. If you say something, I'll know if it's scriptural or not. But I can't always tell you what chapter and verse it is. And so this one has, it has a topical index in the front, and then it has your standard concordance in the back. It's a Bible that I've used probably for 30 years. Not this one. This is a relatively new one. You know how it is with Bibles? The one that's all marked up, you know, the one that's falling apart, you just can't part with it, you know, because there's just, you just know where everything is. So it's up in the right-hand corner, right? Yeah. Amen. Any questions?
Wait a minute. Wait. Here we go.
All right.
I will run around today. And will. Yes. Thank you, Sandra. Any questions? Say it now. Don't make me sit down.
Oh, there's a question.
Oh.
Who was that? No.
Abigail?
No.
It's just a suggestion.
Well, we need you on the microphone, yeah.
When I first started really seeking God for who he was, not the God of my mother.
Right.
I don't know if it was Chick Publication or what it was in Manhattan.
Yes.
And I went to look for Bibles. I didn't have any money. So I did find the Life Application Bible, and I found it for like $30.
Hayford's Bible, right?
I love them.
Yeah.
The thing is that you don't have to spend $70, $80. I have one at home, and I know they're expensive. But my first one was cardboard.
Yeah.
You know, and it was like not even 30, but I was like, oh my God, I was having a heart attack. $30 back in the day for cardboard. But I ran through that Bible so bad that it literally fell apart.
Right.
Then the second one I got was an upgrade to the cardboard, which was like a vinyl on cardboard.
Oh, right, yeah.
That one I still have with me. It's in my drawer because that one also fell apart.
Right.
You can don't allow the price to get in the way. Yeah. I can honestly tell you what, we were living on child support and that's it.
Right.
But you know what? God was good. It was worth the sacrifice.
Right.
It was worth it. So they do have paperback. They do have cheap cardboard. But get one.
Yeah. Well, my first Bible was Good News for Modern Man. Does anybody remember that Bible? Yeah. And then I went to a new ASV, I think that was my. But then I went to Then I went to the New King James. But my Bible that I have at home is an open Bible, and I've had it for over 30 years. And I had it rebound, because I didn't want to lose it. This has got nothing of me in it, and so I had it rebound. It cost me over $100 to have it rebound, but that's how valuable that Bible was to me, And you're right. This may sound strange. It's not about the book, but it's about the relationship that develops out of reading the book, and so it's all about relationship. There are many people who are, I remember this old. Now I'm old, but he was probably my age at the time, and he would harass me, and I would go to these pastor meetings in town, and he would harass me, and he would memorize, and he would quote scripture, but he was so mean-spirited, and I had a sense that, the Bible, but there's no compassion, there's no mercy, there's no love, he fell in love with the Bible, rather than the author of the Bible, which is God's intent. Because up until, 1500, nobody had Bibles. So it had to be through the gospel message. People sharing the word and speaking the word and the Holy Spirit just making Jesus alive inside. That's why I said earlier, sometimes we can get ourselves into a box and we think, this is the only way it can work. No. God he creates boxes. He doesn't put himself in a box, amen. But a good Bible is handy. Now, of course, I know that many of us probably use, I have a Bible on my phone. I use Olive Tree. Some of you may be familiar with that. And I have it on my home computer. Or I have it on my iPad. So no matter where I am, I have access to it. It's not it's actually loaded on my Bible. It's not a Wi-Fi Bible. A Wi-Fi Bible is one where you only have it if you have Wi-Fi. But I have this everywhere. And Bibles today, especially electronic Bibles, you can get, for the same price as you might pay for a regular Bible. And Olive Tree is free. But if you want a lot of the add-ins, you gotta pay for the add-ins. But the thing is, you can build an electronic library of books. But here's the thing. You're not going to read that stuff. But you pick up the word. In a moment, when you've got time, you'll pick that up and you'll read it. But electronically, there are, I must have 100 different books in my library. All I use is, New King James. I like to compare things to the Amplified because the Amplified has more words, and can sometimes give me some insight into the meaning. I look, those are basically the two that I use. Sometimes I look at the NIV because I know there are some diehard NIV people. Before 84, okay, yeah. So, so it's, but for resources, basically I use like a concordance, electronic concordance. Sometimes I'll use a topical Bible if I want to you know, look up on a particular topic or a city name or an individual person's name. But you really don't need much more than that. You know, you don't need a lot, because a lot simply means a lot of it goes unused. And it would take a unique individual to be able to use all the resources that are available out there. Keep it simple is my motto. Get a good study Bible. And this one looks unused because it is. I don't use this one. I just keep it on my desk because I know that there may come a day when I have to bury the old one, you know.
What year did you write it?
No? That's not that old, 2000. Yeah. But the other one.
I just gave you.
Yeah, amen. Yeah, yeah. So.
And it took me a long time to find it, because when I tried to find it, I was told they discontinued the Open Bible, and then they found it, and now Amazon is selling the Open Bible.
Well, that's looking a little worn. 1971, yeah, well, amen. The problem is if this is your Bible since for 30 years, and it looks like this, that's a problem.
Right.
Amen. Okay, why don't we stand? We'll close and give God the glory. All right, next week, regular Bible study. Week after, we'll conclude with the Old Testament survey. Hallelujah. Lord God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the word, because there is life in your word. And Lord, it's never meant to be complicated. It's never meant to be difficult. But it does mean that we have to dig into your word. We have to read and reread and reread. And as we do that, we'll find that our understanding will grow to the point where it will become a joy to read your word. And Lord, we just thank you for the provisions that you've made for us, the provision of your word, the provision of your Holy Spirit in us that helps us to discern the truth and not just grab on to our own interpretation, but to grab a hold of your truth. And Lord, we thank you for the church, which is your body, where we build up and we encourage one another. And so, Lord, I ask you to just bless each person here.